had a wonderful week enjoying the snow. And of course, we're starting our Advent series a little bit late because of last week, but that's all right. You know, as I said in our preludes time, Advent speaks about the arrival of a very notable person, somebody that you expect, somebody that's very important. And of course, the person that we celebrate through this season is Jesus through his first coming. The importance of why we celebrate this season, of course, is crucial for our understanding in many ways. And of course, we can go over these specific Christmas passages at any time of the year, but we always tend to focus on those during this time because it helps us to center in on what Christ did through his first coming. You know, we then as Christians are able to take those fulfilled promises in the Bible and put our hope in the future fulfilled promises that Christ will come back again. And each year we focus on four different words, topics, or theologies that we can dive into to expand our understanding of Christ and who he is and what he has done in our lives. So as we go through these topics over the next few weeks, I'm wanting you to do a little self-inventory and look at how Christ brought all of these words or these topics into your life and how you are living within that. This week, the first term that we're going to discuss is joy. I believe as Christians, we understand that we are to have joy and be joyful in all circumstances. We talked about a couple weeks ago with the command found in 1 Thessalonians 5, to rejoice always. It is to be evident in our lives to those around us. So as you do a quick snapshot of yourself this morning, how are you feeling? Are you finer than frog hair, as I like to tell the youth group kids? Are you happy? Are you free, unencumbered of some of the things in this world? Or do you have circumstances that are weighing you down? Do you feel different depressing thoughts and moments that come in and attack, trying to rob your joy? You know what? As I understand the human condition and our nature, I know that we all have our differences. But we also have some similarities. And I'm probably safe to say that we've all had moments recently in our life where we've perhaps felt joyless, where we've felt down. So as we balance these understandings of needing to have joy, knowing that it was brought for us by Christ, but facing the attacks of life, what does it mean for us to live a life of joy? Understanding that he brought it for us. So this morning, I want to unpack this a little bit as we study Psalm 51, among other passages. And I know that this isn't the typical go-to for an Advent passage, but it is a good one nonetheless. As you turn there, I just also want to quickly mention that, you know, I'm not talking about the highs and lows in life in terms of chasing after happiness or pleasures of this world, because you know, there's going to be genuine moments that we're happy, that we're joyful. But we're not chasing after those things because they do not fulfill us. What we're trying to understand is how to have a mindset and a way of life that emanates from Christ himself. Kind of like what we talked about a couple weeks ago when we talked about Thanksgiving. Making this a part of who we are. So that is the premise as we move forward over the next few weeks talking about these topics. So let's go ahead and read portions here of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and declare, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts to your word this morning, to your truth. Help us to understand your joy anew this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so as we begin this psalm, of course, we want to look a little bit at the context. And if you have a Bible that has headings, you can quickly see that this psalm is made by David after his sin with Bathsheba. So this is David pouring out his grief and his heart to God after his sin was exposed. So we need to understand, David already knows God at this point in his life. This is a record of him coming before God, confessing his sin, and repenting of it. What this does is it shows us that we need to understand that the gospel message is good for every and any stage in our life. It's not just for the point of salvation. But this psalm goes much deeper in terms of understanding, that David is trying to understand what God does for him and for us as well. And as I read through this psalm, as I studied it over the past few weeks now, there's a couple different things that stuck out to me that I would like to bring out to our attention. The first is a relationship between the actions of God and the actions of David. You know, as in the psalm that we did a couple weeks ago, there's a lot of imperatives within this psalm as well. Here we see David is crying out for the action of God, and it's known by him clearly what actions are God's and what actions are David's. So let's go back through the text as you kind of peruse this a little bit. We see that David is asking God to have mercy according to God's love and mercy. He's asking God to blot out his transgression. Notice David is admitting that he has sinned. He's asking that God would wash and cleanse him as well from his sin, from his iniquity. Now, these verbs are all imperatives. So even as he is asking, he is demanding, he is commanding this of God. But this is not in a spoiled brat type of way, but rather a crying out to God, because he understands only God can do these things that he is requesting. And it is all according to his steadfast love and abundant mercy. Now, we're going to address these commands in a little bit, but there's a lot of them, so I want to read through them all. That way I'm not repeating myself. So he's demanding these things because of his sin. And we see that it is ever before him, that he has transgressed against God and God alone. God is justified in his words and in his judgments. There's no unfairness. God is just. David is rightfully called a sinner, even from his birth or his conception. God has taught him the truth in his inward being. He knows the truth, that he is a sinner against a holy God, and he is freely admitting all of this. David goes to God for specific purpose and understanding, and that is restoration, which we'll see in verse 12. But there's a really good buildup that begins in verse 7. When we look at this section, we see a cause and effect relationship here. The verbs in verses 7 and 8 are imperfect. This means that they're habitual. They're incomplete. And they're different actions from commands. In a Jewish understanding of the hyssop branch is used to sprinkle blood on the altar as sacrifices were being made for sin. These sacrifices went on each and every day in the tent of meeting or in the temple as it would come later on. And this cleansing happened because of a sacrificial death. then God would wash them clean. So David uses these words because he has sinned against God. And then notice here, he could not hear the joy and the gladness that comes from being clean, something that he had before. His relationship with God was broken, like a broken bone. It needs repaired, it needs mended, it needs to be restored. So imagine this scenario with me, if you will. Let's say that you had a broken leg. Would you continue to walk around on that leg, hiding it from everyone? Would you bear the pain? Would you bear the burden, acting like nothing is wrong and everything is fine? Hiding it from others because you're afraid of what they might think if they knew that you had a broken leg. Not going to the doctors because maybe you're afraid of what they might say or the pain that it might cause to reset it or put a pin in it, or you might have to go in and surgically repair it. So you just continue to bear that burden. Would you do that? Kind of an interesting question for us to ponder, but I think that you're all pretty normal people as I look at, well, most of you, as I look out at you. And, you know, you would probably go to the doctor and get it fixed pretty quick because you would be in pain and the pain is telling you to fix it.
In my case, I didn't.
Sin, on the other hand, is much worse than a broken bone. Yet oftentimes we hide it from others, from God, even from ourselves, trying to bear the weight, trying not to tell anyone else. We do not seek repentance and forgiveness from the one that can take the pain away. Why? Well, perhaps we don't feel the pain. Perhaps we don't treat sin in a grievous way that it deserves. But I also think it's because we've believed the lies of the enemy, that it's okay. It's okay to hide that pain. It's okay to bear that weight. And as a result, we do not hear the joy and the gladness of the Lord at those times in our life. And then we get used to it. And we think that this is how life is supposed to be. Many times we continue to live our lives in a pattern of habitual sin, saying sorry, but mainly just living a life that is joyless. We do not experience the joy that comes from our salvation because of the sin in our lives. But David knows that this is not what God intends for the believer. And he goes back to the imperatives in verses 9 and 10. And all of these are like commands. So his petition is for God to hide his face from his sin, to blot out his iniquities. You know, reusing the terms from the first couple of verses. He then wants God to cancel those sins, to create a clean heart in him and renew a right spirit within him. Again, this is an indictment of his natural self that he says in verse 5, where he was born as a sinner, he was conceived as a sinner, and that he needs the right spirit within him, a spirit that is more prone to do what is right, more faithful to God. And he knows that God has to do this work in him because he cannot do it himself. No matter what he does, he is not good enough to do it on his own. It is about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Then as you look at verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. See, David would be mindful of what just happened to Saul. King Saul, of course, had the Spirit of God leave as he rebelled against God. And David did not want this to happen to him. You know, these verbs here in verse 11, they're to be treated as commands. But just a fun fact for you, in the Hebrew, you cannot have a negative command. You only have strong negations. And David does not want to lose the Spirit of God. David was one of the few in the Old Testament that were anointed with the Holy Spirit to achieve God's will. So as we look at this, should we be weary in our own lives of losing the Holy Spirit if we are stuck in sin as David was? A pause for effect. See, the Holy Spirit was not given to believers until Pentecost. So of course, now we enjoy the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the answer is no. John 10, verses 28 and 29 says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. But you know, what happens to us now as we sin is similar to what happened to David and what he experienced. You know, we as Christians can lose out on opportunities to serve and worship God and to live a life of joy if we are plagued by continuous sin in our lives. We lose out on benefits of salvation, which are experienced here and now. The fruits of the Spirit, which are ours to enjoy in this world, will be blocked if we quench the Spirit with our sin. We would lose the experience of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, just think back to the last time that you were in a rut in your life, or if you're in one currently. How apparent were these fruits of the Spirit in your life? Joy is what David was missing, as he says in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. He didn't need salvation again. He did not lose his salvation because of sin, but he lost the sense of joy that came from salvation. And this is what Jesus brings for each of us as believers, as it's open to all who believe. The joy that comes from knowing that you were dead in your sins and made alive through Christ, because he died as a payment for your sins, that you are washed by his blood, and that you wear his righteousness and are now counted as heirs. The gospel message is one of joy, which is present in all of scriptures. But of course, during the Advent season, it is focused upon at his first coming and the joy that comes. Again, as we read Luke 2, verses 10 and 11, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The news that a Savior was now with the people was the source of great joy. And you know, babies, they have this effect on people, don't they? You know, once the moment comes that a baby is delivered, there's joy that is just, it can't be explained. You're holding a little bundle of joy, as they're called, in your hands. It's precious. Such great elation comes from that. But how long does that joy last? Until the first sleepless night? Jared, you still joyful? Until the first blowout in public from a diaper? What about the terrible twos, threes, fours, 25s? You know, in general, our kids bring us great joy. But we're fickle as people. You know, there's always going to be joy there in general. But sometimes the circumstances that our kids are in or the burden that they place on us can outweigh that joy in our lives. I like the way that James describes this in chapter 1 as he says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like." See, we forget the joy that we have experienced through salvation. Whether we're thinking about our kids or the moments of salvation in our life, the joy is drowned out by the world, by the circumstances, and by our sin. David was going through this as well. You know, here's a man that is described as being a man after God's own heart, and he is caught in sin. You know, if you're familiar with the story in 2 Samuel, David does not go out with the kings in the spring to war as they should. David's not serving God the way that he should. Instead, he gets caught up in this sin, and this sin separates him from God, and that would need to be restored. Personally, I'm unsure of when this psalm is written in David's life, but I like to think that it was after the death of his child. See, there was a consequences to the action of David's sin that affected the life of this child. And David spent 7 days on his face pleading before God for the life of this child. But after he received the news that the baby was dead, he got up, he washed his face, and he worshiped God. In the middle of grief, in the middle of pain, in the middle of loss, in the middle of dealing with his sin, David realizes he cannot bring the baby back, so he worships God. And I like to read verse 12 with that context in mind. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Joy comes with salvation, but it can be drowned out at times in our lives. And we need it to be restored to the forefronts of our minds of what was done for us to bring this joy in our lives continuously. David needed that joy, but he had to freely admit why he lost the joy in the first place. He had to seek God's forgiveness and repent from the sin and what he had done. Then he needed the right spirit to say that the sin is dealt with and not continue to dwell on that anymore, but rather to get up, wash his face, and worship God by dwelling on the joy of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying in your life that you will perpetually be filled with joy and that everything in your life should be happy and honky-dory. We see it from David's own life, that he spent 7 days on his face mourning, pleading before God. But in the grand scheme of life, looking at how we look at life and the things that happen to us, looking at our sin should not take us into a deep depression or a series of negative thoughts with a defeated attitude. Something like, oh, I'm just a horrible person, or I can't do it. I'm just a sinner and that's all. Because those thoughts take us away from God. And the truth rests in the opposite, that we have the joy of God in our lives because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are upheld by the Spirit through these difficult times. Many times, we tend to focus on our sin and not our Savior. We ignore the fact that we are new creations. The old is gone and the new has come. And now this leads me to my second pattern that I noticed, that stood out to me. And that is how David approached God with these imperatives. I know many people have trouble with theologies that are demanding or commanding things of God because who are we, right? And this issue has divided Christians and churches in their approach to prayer and belief when it comes to the promises of Scripture and even the interpretation of Scripture. Many people will say that there is no new revelation and Scripture is all that we need. But then we approach difficult passages that are clearly written in different ways in order to have them be understood in what we already believe in our own traditions. And recently I've had to look at this a little bit harder in my own life. I mean, how many times did I hold on to a belief just because it kept things nice and neat in a church setting where there'd be no drama or no conflict? But the teachings of the Bible do not change. Only my understanding of them, only my being able to receive the teaching changes. David is using these imperatives when it comes to his sin being blotted out and he is asking for forgiveness, all in order to be restored with the joy of the salvation from God. The sin has disrupted the fellowship with God and his covenant with him. Now, he has no right to demand divine blessings from the Lord because of his sin. But what he does is invoke the promises of the Lord that are in Scripture. He has a confidence in the Lord to fulfill these requests. The style here in Psalm 51 is not a proof text for the promises of God. Instead, he is referring to passages like Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, which says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a merciful God, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. So David knows God is the source of forgiveness, that God forgives sin. Many times in the Old Testament, you see God telling the people to repent and he will forgive them. You look at Jonah and the Ninevites for that. So the question, when it comes to these imperatives and how it plays out in our own lives, is when you pray for forgiveness, do you ask, Lord, if it is your will to forgive me, then please forgive me if you have time? Or do you say, forgive me, Lord, I am a sinner? Now, it is important to understand the will of God and his sovereignty. But if you know the will of God, based on what the word says, you don't have to continue to see if it is his will. If it is God's will that you are to be forgiven, you are forgiven. Jesus died for the forgiveness of your sins. And like David, we do not come before God seeking forgiveness like spoiled children, wanting a license to do anything that we want. Instead, we seek forgiveness so that the joy of salvation can be restored in our lives and that we can be living in that. As I mentioned, salvation cannot be snatched away. It has already been won for us. So this joy is ours forever. Will we live in this fruit of the Spirit? Jesus speaks to the joy in his disciples' lives in John 16 and 17. In 16, he's encouraging the disciples about his upcoming death. As he says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And then in chapter 17, verse 13, Jesus says, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. See, the time of sorrow in our lives was for when we were sinners, not knowing the Savior, dead in our trespasses. After knowing Christ and what he's done, we have permanent joy. Joy that's not just shared here, but also in heaven. As Luke 15 says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. And this joy is Christ's joy, which can be fulfilled in us. You know, if we're not experiencing joy in our lives, we need to seek out the reason why. We need to seek forgiveness. We need to seek the cleansing from God, understanding the role of confession in our lives, and how we are to be joyful people in this world, how we are to be restored to God. You know, it's been said that Christians should be the most joyful people because of what has been done for them. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, if we have Christ in our lives, let nothing take away our joy. And if you're not experiencing the joy of Christ this morning, find out why and take it before the Lord, so that the joy of your salvation, which was bought by Christ for you, may be restored. Let us pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the day that you have given us. We want to thank you for this gift, this fruit of the Spirit, Lord, that is joy. Lord, I pray for the circumstances that are in our lives. I pray for the things that might be weighing us down. And I pray that we are able to take those burdens to you, to deal with them properly so that the joy of our salvation might be restored. Lord, I pray that we can be built up in the Spirit for moments and circumstances that will come, attacks of the enemy, to try to rob that joy. Lord, help us to not quench the Spirit willfully. Help us to trust and obey in your word and your truth. And Lord, help us to spread the great news, the great joy that is Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.